that, believe that, but it's truth. It's truth. And today I want to talk about that you can trust His promises. That's what we're going to talk about. You can trust His promises. And we're going to look at a little bit of the life of Abraham. And we can see today that we can trust the promises of God. Amen? Thank you, Lord. It's good to have Bob back, isn't it? Well, they didn't seem too excited, but anyway. I'm glad you're back.
I'm glad to be back.
Yeah. Look at all the extra work I have to do when you're not here. That's not the only reason. Praise the Lord. Father, in the name of Yeshua, I want to thank you for your word, Lord. Your word, Lord, is amazing. And you are amazing, God. We serve an awesome, awesome God. And Lord, I just pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you. Help us all to discern, to understand, to receive your word with joy, that it would be planted on fertile soil on our hearts. Help us, Lord, that we would produce fruit for your kingdom. In Yeshua's name, amen. So you can trust his promises. You know, when you and I were young, we used to have a saying. I'm going to just say the first part of it. Let's see if you know the second part. Cross my heart and... Wow, you know, that's pretty good. Now, what were we saying when we said that when we were little? We're saying that we made a promise, right? And if we broke that promise, then we could expect something bad to happen. Actually, this little phrase, a little bit more to it, actually says, cross my heart and hope to die, and stick a needle in my eye. Now that sounds terrible, doesn't it? Stick a needle in our eye. And I think the only thing that a kid could think of that was worse than dying was sticking needles in their eyes. It was terrible. And I agree. Boy, it's terrible to have needles stuck in your eyes. But I think that kids understand the importance of promises, don't they? In fact, we've learned about that quite a bit as parents, that we have to be very careful about what we promise to our kids, don't we? And I know when my kids were growing up, if I told them I was going to do something for them, or I was going to buy them something, or we're going to go somewhere or do something, that I better come through, because they would remember. They would remind me. And if I even tried to change it, but you promised. Do you remember that? Yep. As children, we learn that promises are so important and we need to keep those. And God understands that, and He has repeatedly told us throughout His Word, the Scriptures, that if He makes a promise, if God makes a promise to us, that He is going to keep it. And in the Bible, one of the most significant kinds of promises God made were called covenants. Now, a covenant is a special kind of a promise that God made. And we see that God made a covenant with Abram, who He renamed Abraham. God promised Abraham that if he left his home, and he took his family to a place that God would show him, then God would bless him in very significant ways. Now, there's some people who think that the Old Testament covenants are similar to today's modern contracts. But they're not. They're not the same. Covenants are more like contracts on steroids. Really. Now back in the olden days, you remember those days, Donnie, right? Those olden days, way back then. Back in the Bible days, folks talked about cutting a covenant. If you cut a covenant with someone, you would go through this elaborate ceremony where you would actually cut an animal in two, right down the middle. You'd cut this animal in two, and you'd have one half of the animal on one side and the other half on the other side, creating a path between that animal. And then both parties who were making this covenant would walk between those halves of the animal. They were essentially, they were declaring this: may I be like this dead animal here if I ever break this covenant. In Genesis chapter 15, verses 9 through 10, and also in verses 17 through 18, we read, or we describe here, how God cut his covenant with Abram. And it says here in Genesis 15, starting in verse 9, the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. And Abram brought all these to him, and he cut them in two and arranged the halves opposite each other. And when the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot. You hear this? A smoking fire pot with a blazing torch, and this represented God, appeared and passed between the pieces. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. Now, let me just make note of something here. In this instant, it was God alone going through these animals, the dead animals. He didn't have Abraham go with him. He walked through it in that flaming fire pot with a torch. God alone did that because the promises did not depend on Abram. The promises depended on God and his faithfulness. And God wanted to make that clear. And God was declaring here to Abram, may I be like these animals if I ever break my promise. It was God's way of saying, cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. God couldn't break his promise. But God's covenant with Abraham was not child's play. Not at all. It was deadly serious. It was important. It was relevant. It was God's way of saying, listen, Abram, I will keep my promise. And God is saying to you, I will keep my promise. Now, this is important for a couple of reasons. First, whenever God makes a promise, he intends to keep it. Covenants were God's way of dramatically driving home how serious his promises really were and how committed God was to fulfilling what he promised. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 46, and verse 11, it says, what I have in mind, that I will bring about. What I have planned, that I will do. In other words, if I said it, I will do it. If God said it, God is planning to do it. Also, we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, Rashaul, the Apostle Paul, tells us no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in the Messiah. And so through him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. God will keep his promises. There's no doubt about it. And his promises that we read about here in Genesis 12 were exciting to Abraham and should be exciting to us, because Abraham was a man who wasn't all that different from you and me. I mean, I might be better looking than he was, but you know, we don't need to talk about that at all. Just think about it. Now, Abraham was a 75-year-old man, 75 years old. Now, he wasn't known as a great warrior. Scripture says little about him, I'm sorry. He's not known about as a great warrior. He's not known as any great theologian. And he's apparently not much of a writer because, as far as we know, he didn't write any of the books in the Bible at all. And yet Abraham was one of the greatest men in the first covenant of Scripture. Only Yeshua and maybe Moses are more highly regarded in Scripture than he is. Of course, I said Yeshua first. But what did Abraham do that was worthy of such importance? What did he do? Well, the answer is right here in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, leave your people, leave your father's household, and go to a land that I will show you." That's it. God asked him to pack up his tent and go to a place he'd never been to. So Abraham packed up his tent and he went, and he took his wife, put her on the camel, and off he went. In the book of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 through 10, it tells us that by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, he obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going, it says. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. That's it. God says to Abraham, move, and he moved. Now, it doesn't sound too impressive, does it? God said, get up, take your wife, you move, and that's it. Well, that doesn't seem like anything big, does it? Not at all. Yet God sets Abraham up to be one of the major heroes in the Scriptures because he moved. What's so impressive about that he moved? What was impressive here was that Abraham was a man who believed God. And that's the key here. Abraham believed God. He trusted God. He had faith in God. Romans 4 verse 9 says that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. His faith made him righteous before God. Now that should excite all of us. And the reason that should excite us is because that means that we don't have to be important in this world for God to want to use us. You don't have to be anybody important. God can use you just as you are. We don't have to have an impressive resume before God to want to work or have God work on our lives. We don't have to be strong. We don't have to be smart. We don't have to be rich. We don't have to be powerful. All we have to do is trust in God. Believe in God and have faith in God. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him." All God wants to know is, do you trust him enough to let him work in your life? Listen again. Do you trust God enough to allow him to work in your life? Will you let him lead you where he wants to lead you? Will you let him remake you and rework you so that he can use you? That's all that God's interested in. Doesn't matter what strengths you think you have or you don't have. It doesn't matter how skilled, how clever, how rich, how powerful you are. Those things don't impress God at all. Those things are not important to God. God isn't looking at your resume. He's looking at whether or not he can trust you to do what needs to be done when he asks you to do it. All God wants to know is, if he asks you to do something, will you do it for him? Do you trust him enough to go where he sends you to go and do what he asks you to do? That's what God cares about. And this is the quality that Abraham had. So the first thing God's covenant with Abram should teach us is, if God makes a promise, we can trust him to keep it. Faith is when we trust God to do exactly what he promised. And if God has made a promise to you, God will do exactly what he has promised. And he's not going to deviate in any way. Abraham believed God had the power to do what he promised he would do. And that's what it's all about. Do I believe? Do you believe that God delivers on his promises? That's what's important. In fact, that's exactly what it says in Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, Because anyone who comes to him must believe that God exists and that God rewards those who earnestly seek him. Faith is believing that God will do what he promised you that he will do. Now the second thing we can learn from this promise in Genesis 12 is this. This covenant with Abraham is the covenant of the Bible. All the other promises and covenants of Scripture seem to hinge upon this guarantee that God made to him. This is kind of like a foundation. For example, God promised Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. God was telling Abram, I will take care of you. People will curse you, and there are people who will bless you. God is saying, I've got your back. God has his back. God has our back. God is going to take care of us. God will bless those who bless you, and he will curse those who curse you. So if you ever want to be blessed, bless somebody. Right? Thank you, Lord. You ever want to be cursed? Anybody? No? You're going to pass on that? Curse someone else. The promise was made to Abraham because God knew that he would experience in this world all sorts of troubles, as we experience all sorts of troubles in this world. And God wanted to drive home that he loved this guy, this Abraham, so much that he would protect him. And Yeshua tells us believers as well, in this world, you're going to have trouble. That's what Yeshua said. In this world, you're going to have trouble. But take heart because I have overcome the world. Yeshua has overcome the world. And in the fact that he has overcome the world, we become overcomers with him. Thank you, Lord. Same God, same promise. God promises, or God makes this promise to us because we are like Abraham. We are covenant people with God. He has made a covenant with us. And that covenant was the blood of his son. But why are we a covenant people? What makes us so special that God would make us promises like those that he made to Abraham? Because of Yeshua. Because of Yeshua. That's the reason. It's only by the blood of Yeshua that we have any promises from God at all. And this goes to the heart of what I'm trying to tell you today. The promises that God made to Abraham in Genesis pointed ultimately to Yeshua. That's what Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, wrote in Galatians 3:16. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The Scripture does not say, and to his seeds, meaning many people, but, and to your seed, meaning one person who is the Messiah. Abraham here was chosen by God in the beginning of a long line of descendants that ultimately led us to Yeshua. In the book of Matthew, chapter 1, it starts out a record of the genealogy of Yeshua the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob, and Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers. And God begins here the genealogy of the Messiah in Matthew with Abraham. That's where the genealogy begins. And one of the reasons God did this so that he could set up a paper trail for the Messiah. It was a paper trail that began with Abraham, but was re-emphasized over and over again to Messiah's mortal ancestors. If you will research the lives of the people who are part of Yeshua's ancestry in Matthew, you'll find out over and over again that God promised several of them that the promised Messiah was coming through their lineage. It was a deliberate paper trail here. But why is that so important, that paper trail? Well, about 500 years or so before the Messiah, a man named Siddhartha was born. He was better known as Buddha. Centuries before Buddha was born, nobody ever said something like, Buddha is coming. Buddha is coming. There were not prophecies about Buddha was coming. Nobody ever prophesied that a man like Buddha would live and teach and die as he did. And nobody ever said that these will be his parents, or these are his grandparents, or these are his great-grandparents. Buddha just popped up in history, taught the things he taught, became a founder of one of the world's largest religions, and that was it. About 500 years or so after the Messiah, a man named Muhammad was born. Centuries before Muhammad was born, nobody ever said something like, Muhammad is coming. Muhammad is coming. Nobody ever prophesied that a man like Muhammad would live and teach and die as he did. Nobody ever said, these will be the parents or the grandparents or the great-grandparents so that you will know about Muhammad who is coming. He just popped up in history and taught the things he taught, became the founder of one of the largest religions in the world today. But by contrast, when Yeshua was born, there had already been centuries of prophecy about him. Many centuries. It talked about how he would live and how he would teach and how he would die and how he would rise from the dead. And Abraham became that linchpin of a long line of descendants that ultimately led to the Messiah. And that long line of descendants is one of the major proofs that God had planned this whole thing out from the beginning. It was God's paper trail proving that Yeshua wasn't just another world religious leader, but he had been spoken and prophesied about for centuries and centuries, and he would be sent by God. Now, one more thing. The promise given Abraham did not just point to the coming of Yeshua. God's promise to him pointed to the foundation of what Yeshua came to do. In Matthew 1, God makes the genealogy of Messiah start out with Abraham. But why didn't he go all the way back to Adam? Why did he start with Abraham? After all, wasn't Adam the first man? Or why not go back to even Noah? Or what about one of Noah's sons? They restarted the human race after the flood, didn't they? But no, God kicks off Messiah's genealogy with Abraham. God picks up with a man born about 300 years after Noah dies. Why? Because Abraham did nothing to deserve God's promises. Nothing at all. Abraham was not chosen because he was a great writer or some great soldier or a prominent theologian again or a powerful leader. There was only one reason that God chose Abraham. Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. His faith. Romans 4:9. Abraham was chosen because he was willing to trust God. He was willing to trust God. And it was his willingness to believe God's promises that made him important, impressive to God. God made Abraham the central focus of his promises because he wanted us to realize that centuries later, Yeshua would not save us because of who we were or anything that we had done. We were not saved because we had this great resume or we had this large amount of money or because we were good looking or smart or any other reason. That's not why God saved us. God made Abraham that central focus. He wanted us to realize that Yeshua didn't save us because of anything that we did. He saved us because of what we believed. What Abraham believed, what we believe in faith. And to believe in Yeshua is a life of faith and trust in God. Now there are some who say, you know, I've seen Yeshua or Yeshua has spoken to me, but you know, to some that's true. But to others, they've never seen Yeshua, never heard his voice. But we have faith. We have faith because the Spirit of God has put that in us. And by faith we believe that Yeshua is the Messiah, that he died according to the scriptures, that he was raised from the dead according to the scriptures, that he ascended to heaven to be with the Father according to scriptures. We believe that. And Yeshua did not come to save the righteous, but he came to save the lost. He came to heal the sick, not the ones who thought they were well. Romans 4:13 says it was not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be the heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. It's all a matter of faith. Abraham was important to God because his only claim to fame, really, was his faith in God's promise. That's what it was. You see, too many people get the impression that God will be impressed with them. They believe that God will accept them because they're pretty nice people. And a lot of you out there think, well, I'm a pretty good person, so God is going to like me, and I'm impressive before God. They believe God will accept them because they've done great things. Or even maybe you've helped people. At least, if you haven't done those things, maybe God will accept them because they've done more good than evil. I hear people tell me that all the time. Well, I've done a lot more good than evil, so, you know, I'm going to make it to heaven. They believe that if they can just do more good than bad in their lives, they can balance out the scales and make it so they can stand before God with enough on the good side of the scales so that he won't be able to keep them out of heaven. A lot of people believe that. If they can just get that done, they believe God will not be able to keep them out of heaven because their own self-righteousness has bought them a place in eternity. But God says, doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. Not at all. God was going to save us not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He saves us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us generously through Yeshua the Messiah, our Savior. We stand only by the promise of your salvation through Yeshua. That's the only way we can stand. Centuries ago, thousands of Jewish people stood outside of the temple courts and heard a man named Peter confront them about their sins. His sermon was so convicting that they asked him, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be immersed, every one of you, in the name of Yeshua, the Messiah, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off and for all whom the Lord our God will call." So it all boils down now to just a matter of faith. Do you have that same faith that Abraham had, that God called him righteous? He had no claim to fame except his trust and his faith in God. And we stand before God the same way. We have no claim to fame except that one day, whenever it was, years ago, maybe sooner or later, that you stood before God, you repented of your sin, you asked him to forgive you, you cried out for his mercy, you believed in faith, as the scripture says, and you were saved. Nothing you've ever done, but it's all God. And just as Abraham cut those animals in half and that flaming fire pot with the torch went through it, God went through it alone, Yeshua did it alone. He didn't need us at all. He willingly went of himself upon that tree, got nailed to it, died for us. It was nothing we did at all. But just like Abraham, believing and trusting in faith, all we have to do is believe and trust in faith. And we too will be credited as righteous before God. And we know that someday, because of that, we'll stand in the presence of the living God. Be counted as righteous in the sight of God, because not of our righteousness, but because of the blood of Yeshua, who covers us over and makes us right before God. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Father, in the name of Yeshua, Lord, I thank you for your word, O God, again. Lord, what a great example we have in Abraham, a man of faith. But Lord, what did Abraham do? He just trusted you. And Lord, for myself and all of us here, we want to be known as those who trusted in you and had faith in you. And Lord, we know that your promises that you made to Abraham came about. We see it in his son Isaac and Jacob, the 12 sons of Israel, all the way through until we reach Messiah and even after. And we know the promises that you've made for us as well are yes and amen in the Messiah Yeshua. And we trust in him with all of our heart. And we give you all the glory and honor, all the praise and worship and majesty in Yeshua's name. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Stand with me, please. Let me remind you of a couple.